Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for taking time to be here today. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, looking specifically at verses 1, 2, and 3. Last week, we kind of did an overview of chapter 2 and saw that Paul's going to be contrasting where the Gentiles were before they met Christ, where they are after Christ. It's building on chapter 1, which gives us all the blessings that we have in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 are then repeated beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And in the beginning of chapter, or verse 11, Paul begins to describe the same thing, saying almost repeatedly in some fashion. But this time he includes the fact that it's the Jews, that they were outside of God, but now they've joined with the Jews of being in Christ, and they've been brought into the fellowship of this new group called the church. Now, in no mind, no way should we consider, as we look at this, that the Jews have some special standing with God outside of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had a covenant, but they had a promise that the Messiah was going to come. So they are in the same condition. We're going to see this here. The Jews are in the same condition the Gentiles are. The only difference is in the Old Testament, they had some promises. They had the prophecy. They had the Messiah that was coming. They had the temple worship that was leading them to this point in history where the Messiah would come, and it would be very clear in front of their face, this is the Messiah. They could just step right into the promise. The Gentiles were different in the sense that they didn't have those promises. They didn't have the prophets, the revelation. The Jews were responsible to make it known to the world. But now that the Messiah has come, the Gentiles can catch up with the Jews by receiving the Messiah and stepping into this new group. The two have been made one. The two different men, the Jews and Gentiles, have been made one, the church. And so again, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles is the Jews had the promises. But what takes place here, beginning in, like I said, last week we reviewed this whole chapter. But what we're going to focus on today is chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and where Paul is describing the wretched condition the Gentiles were in. And he's writing to Gentiles right now in Ephesians. We're assuming he's writing to the people of Ephesus, although in the most ancient manuscripts that the word Ephesus is not there. It's been added, or it fits. It's probably a circular letter sent to many churches in Asia, but most likely sent to the Gentiles. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, as for you, and that you is emphatic, and if you pick up in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised. So right there, when it says, as for you, I think it's pretty clear that he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to the readers of the book of Ephesus, and it's in the emphatic. And so he's talking about something, the word you is the main point of the sentence. He's describing you, them, their condition. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And the word dead refers to their condition with Christ, with God. They're not dead. And this is, again, we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to point it out. When it talks about dead or death, it's talking about some kind of separation. We use the word dead like they don't have a heartbeat. Their body is no longer functioning. They're dead. Well, in the sense of the word, what it means is they've been separated, that there is a soul, there's a spirit, there's a person there, and now they're dead. Their body is separate from their spirit, their soul. They can no longer function in their body. They're dead. They're separated. So a lot of times in the scriptures, when you see the word dead, obviously when it's used in that sense, it means they're dead. The word is the ideal of being separated. So when we talk about the world, or in Paul's case here, you Gentiles, you were dead. He's not talking, obviously, you know, you're not talking about them being physically dead. And we use the word spiritually dead. Then what does spiritually dead mean? It basically means this. They're separated. They're separated from God. And being separated from God means they're separated from the life of God, the eternal life. They're in a condition where they don't have access, again, not just living and breathing, but they don't have access to the essence of God, the nature of God, the power of God, the character of God, the glory of God. They're separate. They're over there, and God in His fullness, the Creator in His goodness, the Creator in His righteousness, His character, His justice, they're over there. They're outside of God. They're still living, they're still breathing, they're still functioning, but they're functioning outside of this completeness of God. And so it is a, you know, in our world, if this is why Bible teaching is important for these people, for us, to bring it back to our minds. Because if you just let this go and you look around the world and we start, as Paul talks about and the prophets refer to, comparing ourselves to each other, it's kind of like, well, you know, we go to the mall, there's people laughing, they're having fun, there's people in schools getting educated, there's people in business making all kinds of advances, making money, things are happening, they're alive, they're active. It's like, wait, without Christ, they're separated from the character of God. Yeah, but these people look happy, they're productive, they've got colorful clothing, they've got lively music. It's like, no, they're in a system, they're functioning, but they're functioning without the nature, the character of God. Again, by creation, they're children of God. They've got some kind of the character of God as far as being human in them, but they are dead. They're separated from the life of God. And this is what Paul's talking about here. It says, as for you, Gentiles, you were dead. And then he describes two things. They're very similar words, in your transgressions and sins. And if you look on your notes there, you can see the transgressions and sins. Hamartia is the word for sins. It means to miss the mark. It means the shortcoming, meaning you're shooting for that target and your arrow fell short or your arrow went off. And so there's this target, and this target, of course, would be the nature of God. You're created in the garden, Adam and Eve, you're to be like God, you're in the nature of God, you're in His presence. But you've fallen away. And now everything you do, your arrow's always going to fall short of the target. Now understand, we're going to be talking about a condition. We're not just talking about an action or these two or three sins you've committed. So on your deathbed, you look back and say, there's two or three things I need to confess that I've done wrong. It's like, no, it's bigger than that. Your entire nature is messed up. Your entire life has been messed up. Oh, you may find some highlights where you feel guilty about, but you're living and breathing an existence that's separated from the nature of God. So the word hamartia, or the word translated sin, it means the shortcoming. The word trespass is right above that point three. It means lapses. Again, it means you tried or you're on track, but you failed. You're always going to end up not completing what you started. Now, if we get over here in this group of the world and we compare ourselves with the world, we can make legislation and rules and laws. We can have a code of ethics. You know, if you're going to work at this institution, these are the morals that we'll stand by. That's all within this system. You're comparing yourself to another person, or you're comparing yourself to this list of rules established by your educational department, your business, your religious system, and they've established this. And you compare yourself, say, okay, I did pretty good, or people think good of me. Your opinion of me, it's like I put stuff on Facebook. Oh, they look at my stuff on Facebook. Oh, look, they must think highly of me because look how happy my wife is. And, oh, what a great guy. It's like, okay, I'm giving you an impression for you to evaluate me by. That's over there. That's in the world. That's us evaluating each other. Or you look at somebody else's post. Of course, you wouldn't look at my post and be critical. Look at somebody else's post, and you see a meme guy. Well, I disagree with that political view, or I disagree. They shouldn't use that kind of language on social media, and now you're judging them. That's over there. That's a whole other standard. Whatever we're doing over here, this is a standard of God that we're doing. We're missing this. We're falling short of it. We're lapsing, and we will never be able to catch up. So we got to be very careful that what Paul is identifying here is we're not looking and comparing ourselves to each other. You are dead or were dead in your trespasses and sins, in your behaviors, in everything you're trying to do. You will never reach this nature of God. No matter if we block God out and start patting each other on the back and saying you're doing a great job and give each other awards, you still fell short of this. So those are those two words. And he said, first, on your notes, that first verse, chapter 2, verse 1, fairly short. It's a summary verse. And you, again, emphatic, you, were dead, separated in trespasses and sins. Again, dead in the ideal is you're separated from God, and all you've got left is shortcomings and faults and lapses. You're running in a circle, and you're never going to attain anything. And now, going on to this next verse, chapter 2, verse 2, I'll read it here. I'm reading in the NIV. Your notes have in the bold print, that's the English Standard Version. Then, of course, right underneath there, you've got the Greek with the transliteration right above it. Chapter 2, verse 2. It begins chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you used to live. And that's important, the word live. We'll look at that. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So let's go back and look at all these things. In which you used to live. And again, this is, again, a typical word used in the Septuagint. It means your lifestyle, the way you walked. And if you look in your notes, I would like to point out on that, on page one, if you look at the image there, the Greek interlinear that I've got, in the box, it says, once you walked. And you can see the word walked is parapeteste. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then, walk. Well, let's go ahead and look at that. Go down to page 2.2. Notice once you walked is often translated once lived, possibly in your translations translated once lived, in which you once walked. The actual literal is the way you walked. And it's a typical Greek word and is used consistently in the Septuagint to refer to the manner of life, often in the Psalms. It means this is the way you live your life. This is the way you walk. It's your manner of life. It's how you live. It's the way you walk. It actually means walking, but walking, of course, is an illustration of how you live your life. Again, so there's nothing strange about this. This is the way, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, your way of life, the choices you made, the way you walked your life, is going to be this. It was, and I've got them circled there in the page one again. One, it's the word kata, K-A-T-A, transliterated. Number one, according to, one. And then the second one, kata, according to, two. There was two things. The way the world you used to live your life was according to, number one, the age, the world of this, or the age of this world. And the second thing is the ruler of the authority of the air, or the ruler who was in charge of all of the authority of the air. Those are the two things. You were over here. This is Paul telling the Ephesians, before you came to Christ, you were over there along with everybody else born in history. And you were dead, separated from God. So here's the nature of God, the character of God, the life of God. You can't even touch that. And when you do try to achieve it, you always fall short, or you lapse and forget about what you're trying to do, and you go off straight. You're never going to reach this because you're dead. You're separated. But instead, there's something else over there helping you, motivating you, giving you direction, telling you how to live your life. And it's two things. It's the age of the cosmos, and it's two, according to the age of the cosmos, one, and according to, we'll just say the word, Satan, the ruler of the power of the air. We'll talk about that. So there's two things giving you direction. As you're trying to attain this level of God, or trying to be like God, or live your life at some kind of standard, you're always going to lapse and fail, miss the mark, whatever you do. Whatever you say, do, think, boom, you're falling flat on your face. You are dead, separated from the life of God. Of course, that's going to manifest ultimately in eternal damnation. But what's giving you direction, what's giving you motivation, what's helping you establish your standards is, one, the age of the cosmos, this world, and the ruler of the power of the air. And by that, that's what everybody's in. They're using that to measure themselves. The world is running on this system, and if they ever feel like they're having a good day, they feel like they've accomplished something, it's not going to be because they arose above missing God's mark, and they finally attained to something God was proud of. It's because something over there, the world system or Satan's system, gave them a gold star. You did this, and it's out of control. And so here we look at this again, some more details about this. They walked, they lived according to the age of the world. And if you look on, page 2 of the notes, number 1, it says, it's point 3, and on that Greek box on page 1, it's number 1. The Gentiles' lifestyle or walking about was in line with the age of this world. The two words you can see there are aeon and cosmo or cosmos. And so one is age, one is cosmos. And you can see this right here. Age is time according to, walked about according to the age, aeon. It refers to time. It refers to a place in history as far as the different ages. There's the age before creation. There's the age of Adam. There's the age of all the way through Israel, the age of church age. There's the kingdom age. According to this age, this time period of the cosmos, which is the word we translate world. It's from where we get the word cosmetic. It means system. It means arrangement. It refers to the world, or we'll just say this, this space, this place. So this time and place of where you're living. You're living at a certain time in history, and you're living at a certain place in God's creation. And right now, according to this time and place, every standard is being established by this time and place. And this right here, cosmos, when it's used in this sense, is a system that's organized against God. God has left the system because it's fallen, or the system has left God. And so everything the cosmos does is in rebellion towards God. So understand the word rebellion, opposition. That is where this world is. It's in rebellion towards where God is taking history. They're working against it. The world by itself is. And then the age. There's a day coming, an age coming where Christ will rule. Christ will set up his kingdom. This is an age right now. We're going to see that, we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the ruler of this age is Satan. Satan is the god of this age. And so this at this time period, God is still on, you know these things, God is still on his throne, God is still controlling history, so it goes the direction he wants to, achieves the ultimate plan of salvation he's planning on, but it's functioning in a way that is in rebellion at this time period. So we are walking, before we were born again, we were walking, we were moving about, our lifestyle was based on this. It was according to an age that's separated from God, in a cosmos, a place, a space that's in rebellion towards God. So our lifestyles was according to a rebellious time period and a rebellious place. That's where we're at. Then it goes on in that same verse. It also says according to the ruler, and that is the word arche, which means, again, ruler. He's the chief. And the next word is exousia, which means authority. He is the chief of the authority of the air. And the word air literally means the atmosphere around the globe. It means the atmosphere, the air. In ancient cosmology, and the Jews agreed with this, and we assume this is what Paul's talking about, you've got the earth, that would be the first heaven. Okay, this is kind of, we've talked about this before. Then we've already talked about heaven itself, wherever heaven's at, again, this is an illustration. Heaven, the throne of God, the abode of God, this would be the third heaven. This is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I was taken into the third heaven. I was taken into paradise. Calls them the same thing. He was taken here. This, of course, is called the second heaven. This is, we are assuming, and it would match what they believed, this is the air. This is the atmosphere. This is earth where men dwell. This is, we already talked about it, the book begins. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is the heavenly places. This was the dominion, the domain. This was the area of activity for angels and demons. This is where demonic activity was. And again, we've referred to it many times. That's why the ascension of Christ was so impressive. The man Jesus comes out of the grave, and while everybody's watching, now again, we would be impressed with it because of space age and space travel and physics, and how did he do that? How is he breathing? How is he going up so close to the sun? Where is he going to go? Which planet is he going past now? These are questions we would ask. Even my grandson, we talk about Jesus ascending into heaven, it's like, and then he just went up. It's like, we kick into the 21st century or 22nd, wherever we're at, and it's like, we start thinking about space travel. Did he go past the satellites? Was there any kind of phone interference because of this interaction with... These are things we would ask. But standing on the Mount of Olives in the first century, when Jesus just ascended, unassisted, not needing some kind of a jetpack, but meaning there was no angelic escort. He's just like, I'll be back. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift I'm going to send you. I'm going to the Father. And just... He went unhindered through the rulers and authorities, principalities and powers of the heavenly realms, and was seated at the right hand of God. And this is the first thing the apostles start talking about on the Temple Mount on the day of Pentecost when they start teaching in the book of Acts, is he was seated at the right hand of God. He is now, and they quoted Psalms, saying this is what was said that was going to take place, the Son. He went through this second heaven, or the ruler of the power of the air, ruler, chief, of the authority, of all the authorities, the chief being Satan, of all the authorities, every ruler and authority that can be named, he is in charge of all of this, and he is there controlling this world, this cosmos. So, Jesus ascended unhindered and sat down at the right hand of God, where Ephesians chapter 1 says, he's far above all rule and authority in the heavenly places. Now, again, several things are firing in my mind right now, and I got to slow down. But in Ephesians or in Ephesus, they had many, many magical gods and witchcraft, and they were very familiar with this. So when Paul writes rulers and powers and authorities, they know what he's talking about. In our Western world, once again, we're more interested in where the planets are located and what the photographs look like. Is there life on Mars? How hot is the sun? What about our satellites and phone, reception? They were interested in how do we manipulate or keep these powers from manipulating our world. They were very much aware of the air and the atmosphere, but not in a scientific sense, more in a magical, how do we control them so they don't control us? Who do we give offerings to? And they would have no trouble. Again, there's many powers. They would have no trouble having a variety of gods, because not all the gods can control the whole thing. You're going to have all these powers. You're going to have different. And they weren't necessarily the gods of creation. They were just higher powers that they would appeal to through magic. You understand what I'm saying? So when they would have several gods or images or rituals, it's not like, well, they can't make up their mind. No, they've made up their mind. This is for this issue, this is for that issue, that's for that. It's like having saints in the Catholic Church. It's like you've got all these saints that are taking care of all the problems because you don't really understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Your priesthood, that's another whole conversation. A lot of Gentile stuff in that. But nonetheless, again, the reason I'm talking about Jesus ascending so quickly, and I referred to it before, was we go back to Daniel when God sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer. It took him 21 days to get through because Michael had to come help him and fight against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And historically, the prince of Greece hadn't even manifested in time yet in the cosmos. They were still up here working things out in this power up here, the power of the air. And so the angel Gabriel couldn't just travel through there without some kind of military assistance from Michael. That's from the book of Daniel. So again, keep that in mind. So according, we walked about, when we were, Paul's telling the Ephesians, you were, before Christ, you were dead, separated from the life of God, and living in sin, missing the mark, and trespasses, lapses in your attempt to do what's right, because you couldn't do it, but you are walking, your existence, you are moving about in your lifestyle according to two things. The time that was in rebellion towards God, a time period in history that was fallen away from God, in a cosmos, in a world that was a system organized to come against God. And according to, so right here, this place is a time and space in rebellion towards God. That's how you're functioning right here. Not only that, but you're also according to the chief, the prince, of the powers, the authorities of the air was also influencing you. So you are trying to live your life separated from heaven, controlled by this rebellious time and place, which was under the control, the tyranny of Satan, who's in charge of all the powers that are in rebellion. that's where you were. And so by coming to Christ, you suddenly, if we go back to chapter 1, you suddenly, by faith in Christ, you've been taken from here and spiritually made alive, which doesn't mean, of course, you've been raptured and taken to heaven. You're still here. This is cool. You're still here in this age, a time where God has not set up his kingdom, in a place, the cosmos, in a system that's in rebellion, that's under the authority of Satan, who's in charge of all of these powers. You are here now as a believer in Christ, but here, instead of escaping and going to heaven, God has made you alive in Christ, left you here, seated you with him in heavenly places, positionally far above. So these things right here, have these rulers and authorities, are nothing compared to your place in Christ. And you're living here, not dead, but alive. So now your life is hidden with Christ now. You're functioning here, not dead, not lapsing and sinning and not able to achieve God, but you've got the very nature. You have, like we see in 1 John on Tuesday night, you have eternal life now. Understand the phrase, eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just mean you get to go to heaven when you die. Eternal life is a quality of life. Before, these people in Ephesus, they were dead in their sins living here. Dead, separated from God. But by faith in Christ, you've now been made alive. How does he make you alive? Give you like a battery charge, or a little charge of life or something? No, he gives you now eternal life. So indeed, you will live forever. You will live in the presence of God. But that starts, eternal life starts now. When you accept Christ, you receive the nature of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God. And there's not like phase one and phase two of life where you get like a little battery charge here to get you until you get to heaven. Once you receive eternal life, you've got eternal life from now forever. And so these people in Ephesus are now alive with Christ, living in the cosmos, in an age still under the control of Satan, but they are no longer dead, but they're living right in the presence of God with the eternal life of God, able to manifest this character, this nature to this world. They are the children of life. They used to be, Paul's going to end this, children of disobedience, children of wrath, meaning the only thing that God has planned for this besides, you know, his plan of salvation, the plan, anything that rejects his plan of salvation, rejects the Son, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be reset, eliminated, and everyone who is in rebellion towards him will be condemned. But those that have joined him will eventually be part of the kingdom that he sets up here on earth. So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and read through this again, see if I can bring out a couple more things. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, the emphatic, you Gentiles, you were dead, separated from something. They weren't separated from their bodies, separated from God, the life of God, in your transgressions and sins. And notice again, those things are both, they're multiple, two things, transgressions and sins. You can divide them up between lapses and shortcomings. But basically, they just mean they're a repetition. And they're both plural. So there are many, many, many ways this happens. In which you used to live. That is, again, your existence, the way you moved about. You moved about continually failing. When you followed, in the NIV, followed, or in the Greek, you can see there, we got it right there, according to the ways of the world. When you followed the ways of the world, again, that the ways of the world, there's your words, aeon and cosmos. The time of the cosmos, this place and time period of the cosmos, when you followed, there it is again, followed the ways of the world, and in the Greek you see it's repeated, kata again, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, ruler, aikon, and kingdom, which would be the exousia, the rule, the authority of the air. And again, that air refers to the dominion of the spiritual beings. So there's a spiritual, not only was the system, the time and place wrong, it was under the control and influence, not just by suggestion, but by tyranny of the rebels, the rebel forces, the spiritual beings. Kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And when you say disobedient, who are those who are disobedient? Disobedient would be, again, their lifestyle. It can be their trespasses and sins. But disobedient mainly is they are disobedient to the message. And you can see this in Romans. They disobeyed. They've disobeyed. What is the message? The message is faith in Christ. The message to the world is not straighten up your act. Stop acting like the world. Well, I mean, look, they're dead, separated from Christ. They're in a system that's reinforcing their behavior because it's dead. It's in a place and time in rebellion. You're going to get reinforced from the world for acting like the world. They're going to award you. They're going to applaud you. They're going to promote you. They're going to accept you. They're going to invite you because you're one of them. And that's all being influenced by the tyrant of the air. And so to tell the world, you need to straighten up and start acting like God. First of all, they're influenced by the god of this age. Two, they're reinforced by the world system itself at this place and time. And three, they have sins and transgressions because they're dead. They can't do anything different. So the only thing the world can respond to as far as a command, if the church is going to give the world a command, the command is this: trust Christ. Believe in Christ. Christ is the Savior. Now, once you cross over into Christ and you're a believer, now we're not going to give you more commands. You can even read in 1 John, he talks about the word command. The command is to hear the word, hold to the word, and grow. You begin by accepting Christ, and now once you're in the church, what do? You continue to hear the message. Not just the same repeated, accept Christ, you go to heaven, accept Christ, you go to heaven, accept Christ, confess your sins, you get to go to heaven. You are a sinner, admit it, and come over here to Christ. Now that you're in Christ, we begin to learn the word and renew our minds so we can... Well, let's look here in the notes. I think I skipped a verse in my notes. I wanted to read this. Let's go back to page 1. And in point 2, under Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, dead means spiritually separated from the spiritual life of God. Here's just a verse I wanted to throw out there. Colossians 2:13. See if this makes sense. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. Around the same time he writes the letter to the Ephesians. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And how did that happen? They had faith in Christ. Then go to page 2. Yes, page 2.3, and it's got, you can see right there, A under 3, it says aeon equals time, B cosmos equals space, and then C, both of these words used together in 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. And I've got this verse right here, the same two words. It says, Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, aeon, in this time period, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So if you're living over here, and he's talking to the church, and his problem with the Corinthians, as you know, they've accepted his message of salvation through faith in Christ. They've accepted the resurrection, but they are more enamored with the thinking of the world. This makes more sense to them, which is natural. You grow up here, this is your culture, this is what you think about. Same thing happened in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews, we talked about this before, we're talking about it on Monday nights. The Hebrews, the Jews, accepted Christ, but it's easier for them to go back to the temple worship because it made sense. They had some kind of satisfaction. They felt religious. They felt like some special, they went back there. And the writer's saying, no, come over here. The same thing happened to the Corinthians. They were raised in Greek philosophy, Greek culture. They accepted Christ. They accepted the resurrection. Okay, a day later, 2 days later, a week later, where are they back? They're back over here because why? This makes sense. This is the way we think. We're wise. You're wise according to this age, this time period. What you need to do is become a fool, Paul says. And that fool is not an anti-intellectual. It's almost like a higher level. In other words, come to your thinking. Come and think reasonably. They're over there making sense of this, but you now have to, this world is going to reject you because you're going to accept a greater truth and begin to understand a greater level of information because of what Christ has done, what the Spirit is doing, and the revelation you've been given in the Old Testament and New Testament. So he tells him, I'll read this again, I'm on page 2. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, aeon, let him become a fool in this age, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this cosmos, there it is, the wisdom of this world, cosmos, is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So again, God is looking at this world, and they think they're wise. If you would just come over here, I could explain to you the fullness of what's going on. So there's an interesting verse there. Going down to point 4 on page 2, where it says, number 2, the word ruler is archon, or the authority of the air, exousia. Archon is in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, cosmo, but the spirit that is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, when you were over there, you'd receive the spirit of the cosmos. And what's the spirit of the cosmos? The spirit of the cosmos would be, like we had over here, it's the ruler of the principalities of the air. It's like, that's the spirit. And so that spirit, we're going to see as we get into these verses, that spirit is not just making suggestions. That spirit or Satan and the powers are not just, you know, setting traps and manipulating you. They are dictating. It's a dictatorship, and you are trapped in this world, and you cannot escape from it. And so it says right there, we have not received. Once we've come to Christ, it's no longer this spirit that is operating in us. Now that we've received, excuse me, I'm in page 2, point 4a, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we watch, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now that's a key phrase right here for today and this whole book of Ephesians, is we do not have this spirit. The spirit of this age or this cosmos is going to tell you what? If God is saying, this is foolishness over here. If you're wise in this age, you need to give that up and become wise to God. Become a fool to them and come over here. So understand, when a person leaves the cosmos, leaves the aeon, leaves the authority of Saint and comes to Christ, they are now in Christ. They're alive. They're no longer dead to God, but they're alive. They now have God's eternal life. They have access to God's nature, God's presence. God is working in his life. Key word, working. We're going to see that coming up here in a minute. God is actively working in their lives. And he has given us now his spirit. And that spirit right here, I'm looking in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. But he's given us the spirit who is from God. Watch. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. So once you come to Christ, once you, again, we go back to this circle. Here the person is an unbeliever. They've rejected Christ. They're dead. They're under the power of this age, this cosmos, under the authority of the ruler of the powers of the air. And they accept Christ. I'm going to go with from an X to an O. We'll put a smiley face on it for those that need a face. It's fine. They now, it says right here, you're no longer being taught by the spirit of this world, this cosmos, this age, who's telling you how cool it is, how effective it is, whatever it is that you like in this world, the world is confirming, this is great, we're making great advances. He's reaffirming this as this cosmos and this age fights in rebellion. You've no longer been given this spirit, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And why have you been given the Holy Spirit? I know, we want to say, so you can do miracles and raise the dead and walk on water and amaze people with all your spiritual powers. Yeah, go ahead. That's fun too. But this right here, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's made you life. You have eternal life. You're no longer under the influence of the world. You're no longer under the influence of this time period. You're no longer under the tyranny of Satan. You now have the Holy Spirit who's now empowering. Ephesians chapter 1 was all about this. that Paul's prayer, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may understand. The Holy Spirit has come to you not to teach you about the world, but to teach you about something bigger, something about how it is in Christ. Yeah, it will affect the world. Believe me, if you're being instructed and understanding, we're not talking about special revelation and having visions. We're talking about reading this text of Scripture and it coming alive in your life, it giving you an understanding that will give you the ability to fight back, to stand against, to resist the cosmos, to resist the aeon, to resist the power of the air. You're going to be able to shine light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. You're going to begin to manifest the nature of God in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. We can just keep going. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. The righteous deeds prepared in advance for you to do. You're going to begin to manifest these things. But if the Holy Spirit does not bring understanding to who you are, you're going to get pressed back into this is what's happening. This is what's happening. Instead of this Holy Spirit teaching you this, I'm talking in very broad, general strokes here. But when we talk about Holy Spirit, right away we want to do some supernatural stuff. Okay, understand, if you're in a battle against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and we are, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that, it's not against flesh and blood, you're fighting against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. If this Holy Spirit is trying to give you understanding, that is supernatural. Because if you do not, if you just reduce the Holy Spirit to some kind of charismatic power, talking in tongues, not going to say anything against talking in tongues, raise the dead, not going to say anything against it, raising the dead, you want to raise the dead and God gives you that, that's fine. But what Paul is not talking about raising the dead or supernatural power, he's talking about understanding. If you reduce the Holy Spirit to some kind of physical manifestation of God's power, some kind of game show or something, then you're going to fail to understand the importance of His Word and your understanding of it, and you're going to become ignorant, use the word stupid, you're going to become a stupid Christian with no understanding, thinking the Holy Spirit is going to give you some kind of magical power, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to be born again, you're going to have that, you're going to be that little circle here in the center, but you're going to be like this, here's a frowny face. You're going to be like this because the age, the aeon, the cosmos, and the power of the air, they're not all of a sudden inadequate. They're not all of a sudden unable. They're still working on you, but now all of a sudden, you're getting all your information. You're getting it from the world. The cosmos is still instructing you. The God of this age is still giving you its information. You're still under the authority because you have not allowed the Spirit to broaden your understanding and understand what God is doing. You can't identify Satan. You can't identify the world. You can't identify what age we're in or what's going on. And you're trying to please who? You're trying to please the seeker crowd or all the people who are popular and have their political views and you're trying to fit in? Fit in what? A cosmos that's in rebellion towards God with people who are dead to God that don't understand this and you're trying to fit in and go, what's wrong with my spiritual life? What's wrong with my Christianity? Maybe I need to get born again. No, the Holy Spirit has been given you that you might understand, and now you become the salt of the earth, and you've got it becomes an information war. You think false media is all of a sudden a new thing? I mean, it's an information war. Now, I'm not talking about Gnosticism. See, he's a Gnostic. No, Gnosticism, okay, you understand what Gnostics are? That's the Greek word knowledge. It was a whole system of education, whole religious system that came in at the end of the first century and heavy in the second century. And it was based on knowledge. And Christians, they taught, it was a mixture of Greek philosophy and Christianity. It was false. It was an error. And what it was based on was that the believer, they became a Christian by understanding who Jesus was. Again, this is a very rough explanation. And that was your entry level. You were introduced, entered into, initiated into Christ. But now there was more layers, and Jesus Christ was a revelation from God. But there was other revelations, information or knowledge. Knowledge that was revealed. And once you accepted Jesus, you could then fast. You could observe certain laws. You could experience some kind of spiritual manifestations from other spiritual beings like angels, and they would give you revelation into the next level. This is great. I understand more. And you would receive different layers. You'd continue to work your way up, and it involved fasting, dietary laws, obedience to certain rules and regulations, which would give you more access to more angelic powers and information. And you would work your way through this ranks of powers and knowledge. That's Gnosticism. Ranks of knowledge. It included asceticism. That's why Jewish law played into it. It included spiritual powers, which is demonism. It included new revelation, which is doctrines of demons. So I'm not Gnostic. Galen Weimers is not a Gnostic. Okay, you understand? Well, he's all about knowledge. If you say Galen Weimers is a Gnostic, he's all about knowledge, you misunderstand history, you misunderstand the Gnostics, and you misunderstand the entire New Testament. Do you understand what I just said? All he's doing is just giving you more and more information. What, you want to have a potluck, sing a song, talk about Jesus saving us when we go to heaven when we die? It's like, well, if you're already going to heaven when you die, what are you going to do now? That's why some people get caught up, let's get born again. I sinned again. Well, if you sin, you're going to sin. You're going to fail. We're still in the body. 1 John tells you, you confess your sins, keep right on going. You continue to grow. The idea here is you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help you understand. Well, let me read this again. Listen. Chapter 2, or page 2, point 4, 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the cosmos. The spirit of the cosmos is Satan. But the Spirit who is from God. And why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is not a matter of working our way up a ladder to God. You've been born again because you accepted Christ as Messiah. You believed in Him for your salvation. And we've already talked about the 40 things that happen at the point of salvation. Ephesians 1 is a classic example. These are the blessings you have in Christ. And God is working in your life right now. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. You already have eternal life. You are already a son of God. You already have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Your sins have already been forgiven. What more do you want? There's nothing more to get. That's Colossians. Colossians is about, there's nothing left. Stop trying to get something. What you need to know is how to understand what God has freely, notice it says, given you. You're in Christ, you're as high as you can be. The deity lives in bodily form in Christ, and you have been given fullness in Christ. That's Colossians. So what's left? Can I understand it? Exactly. And so now the Spirit of the eternal God has come to you. He's given you revelation in His Word, and now it's a matter of just understanding what is going on. And Ephesians 6 ends with a great chapter, or a great point there in the chapter of the armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, for example. We're not fighting against other people and other creatures on this earth. Our struggle is against rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Our struggle is up in here, where they're trying to interfere with this understanding. If you understand, you're not going to get more power. You're not going to get more saved. You're not going to get more Holy Spirit. You're going to get more insight, more understanding to what God has done. And that's going to, watch, the disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And He says, it's like a mustard seed. He says, it will grow. You have faith. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you've got faith. Now it's a matter of getting more understanding. And as your knowledge, your understanding, your insight grows, your faith is going to increase. Does that make sense? You're not going to get a shot of more motivation. You're going to get a shot of more insight. And the more you understand, the more confident you can become, the more faith you've got in what God is doing. Romans. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does faith come? It comes by, and this sounds like we're going back in time. Comes by hearing. Faith. How do I get more faith? More hearing? What do I need to hear? The Word of Christ. The doctrines of Christ. The truth. The more you hear of the truth, the more hearing you have, the more faith you've got. Now watch. No Word. And you're just hearing, but what are you hearing? Motivational messages, how to live a good life, how to balance your checkbook the way God wants you to balance your checkbook. Okay, you're hearing, but you're not hearing the Word of God. And your faith is going to do what? It's going to shrink. So we're tied. This is tied into your understanding. The Spirit of God has been sent, according to Corinthians, has been sent that you may understand what God has freely given you. And when you understand what God has freely given you, your faith grows. You want to be a champion of faith? Understand the things God has given you. And the Holy Spirit is there to do that. Now, let's go back to our text. We've got to look at chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and read into 3. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, very clearly, he's talking to you Gentiles. We're going to see it later on in the chapter. And it's in the emphatic, meaning this: it's you. He's talking to you. You were dead in your trespasses, transgressions, and sins. Dead, separated from God, and you're missing the mark. You're never going to attain it. In which you used to live, move about, existed. This is your daily behavior. You were missing it every day. Now, people around you say, great job, but you are missing it. You didn't even understand what you were missing. When you followed the ways of this world, or according to the age of the cosmos, this age, this time period in this place, you're missing it because you're following the system. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of all the authorities in the heavenly places, heavenly realms, is also dictating to you. Now watch. The Spirit who is now at work, look on page 2 at the word work, is now at work. It's point 5 on page 2. It's the word working. It means operating. It means at work. The Spirit is now operating. The Satan is now operating in those who are disobedient. The verb is present tense active, meaning it's happening right now, and he is actively doing it. And what's interesting is the evil, point B, the evil spirit's working is contrasted by Paul with the Holy Spirit's working in chapter 1, verse 11, 19, and 20. This is a word that's already been used 3 times by Paul in chapter 1. And in Christ, when you believe in Christ, when you have faith in Christ, you're in Christ. And these, look at right here, point B under point 5, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God the Father is working. And chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. So the word working has been used by God's working his plan. He's now working in us the same power he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him with him in heavenly places. God is working. Now that's interesting because now we go to chapter 2 and working in the world is Satan. The God of this age, of this place, is also working. So you've got, be careful how I say this, you've got two gods. There's not two gods. There's only one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But there's the God of this age who's in rebellion towards this God. So by being in Christ, God the Father is working in your life to work his plan out to his will. Satan is in God's world, in God's plan, in this cosmos, working his plan, which is in rebellion towards God. So if you're in the world, you're not only in sin and trespasses, always missing, unable to attain God, reach God, you're influenced by this age and this world, this cosmos, under the authority of Satan, who himself is actively working a plan with you. Well, not you, but with before you're born again. Working his plan, and it's not like you've got to choose. It's like you have no choice. You understand? If you can't attain God, you're in the world. If you're in the world, you're in this age, this time period, at this location, dead, separated from God, under the power of Satan, who's actively working and using you like a tool to accomplish His plan for His will, which is against God. Well, I don't follow. I don't even believe in Satan. Oh, that did it. I just don't believe in Satan. Well, that solved that problem. Okay, you're free then. I mean, you gotta go. Is there anything in here about going through some satanic ritual, drinking goat's blood and offering a chicken sacrifice in a dark room with candles in a deep cave somewhere with the druids before Satan begins to work in your life? I'm sorry. You can say, I'm not going to do any satanic, I'm against satanic rituals. Great. But have you accepted Christ? Well, I don't want to get into that religious stuff. Well, according to Paul, now you can say, well, you can disagree with me, but I'll just lay Paul on you here. You're dead to God. You're in the world at this time period under the authority of Satan, who's working his plan. You say, oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Satan. I don't have any satanic rituals in my life. Right. But you are in his plan being used like a tool. There's only one way out, and that's faith in Christ. Now, again, that's what I think Paul's saying here. You can say, I disagree with that. That's fine. You got to study. You got to think. Okay, going on. Working. You can see those words right there. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let's get this last one done here. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Okay, there's a lot here, and I'm going to check the time so I know where I'm at. Oh, okay, kind of figured that. Okay. I'm going to read that at bottom of page 2 again, or you can read your Bibles there in your text. Among whom we all once lived. We once lived there. And notice the word lived again. The word lived is a different word. If we go to page 3, it says, among whom we all lived. The word lived is not the same word as where it talked about walking amongst them, your daily life. This is a word, anastraphimim, which means, and these are 4 or 5 basic definitions. It means to turn to and fro and to turn back, to dwell, to live, to behave or act according to certain principles, to return, to conduct. So it's very similar to walking, but it is a different word. It's where you used to live. You used to follow their basic principles. You turn to and fro and find your way to find the principles. You're looking and searching in this world to find out how do we live over here. You used to not, it wasn't just your lifestyle, but now you're turning and looking and returning. Oh, I got off the path. I'm no longer walking like the world. And came back and tried to actively follow this. The next word is flesh. And again, I'm reading the text here. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. The word flesh is sarke. And flesh, of course, it means flesh. But in the biblical sense here, it's not just the body. It's not just your physical body when it talks about flesh. Sarke, it refers to the whole human being. So when you are in the flesh, yeah, it sometimes you could talk about a lot of times people get, oh, that's where asceticism sometimes misses the mark, because they're trying to control the sin nature by controlling their flesh. I'm going to lock myself in a monastery. I'm going to refrain from any kind of sensuality and just control my flesh. Okay? Now, the flesh, biblically, is bigger than the flesh. It goes into your will, your emotions, your intellect. It's your, another way of many times it's just translated sin nature. And sin nature is not just in my hands and my feet and my body, my mouth. It's the whole human. When humanity fell into sin, they just didn't have all, oh, I got a sinful body. There's Gnosticism. Gnosticism drew the line right there. They said, you don't want to hear this, I'm running out of time. They said there's a good God and a bad God. The good God was represented by Jesus. The bad God created the physical world. And that's where all the temptations were. That's where the flesh was. Because all your sins are fleshly. And so that's why asceticism played out big in Gnosticism, because you just can't touch, don't eat. Colossians talks about it. Don't eat, don't touch, don't taste, and just stay right back here. And Paul says to me, God created all these things for us to enjoy. These were all created by God to enjoy through prayer and faith. You understand what's going on? Enjoy it. God created it to be enjoyed. Gnosticism said, no, if it's of the flesh, and you can see this in certain Christian groups even today, if it's of the flesh, it's evil. God is spirit. This is Gnostic teaching. God is spirit, he's not flesh. Well, what about Jesus? And the Gnostics had to then deny the physical incarnation of Christ. He was just a spirit that looked like a being. And all of a sudden the deity of Christ started to unravel on them. Because they couldn't, because Christ, if flesh is evil, then the Holy Son of God, first thing he does, comes down here and says, ha-ha, I'm a baby, I'm in a manger, I'm growing up, I'm a 12-year-old, I'm a 30-year-old, I'm eating, I'm a man. It's like, and then he dies. Oh, thank God he's done with the flesh. Oh, no, he comes back from the grave in a physical body. I got some more fish, I'll eat some fish. It's like, isn't flesh evil? No, I'm taking this one to heaven. See you later. It takes the flesh right into heaven. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, Gnosticism's got a lot of work to do. So there's nothing wrong with flesh. It's the sin nature that goes all the way through the person. I have to quit out of respect. I do want to get down to, if you get a chance, it says doing things thought of in the flesh. I'll pick this up next week. But there's your word. It's two words. It's dianoeo, which means dia. It's a compound word. Through, from side to side. And noeo means to use the mind. And what that is saying, that is the person is in the world, is they're looking, they're searching, they're analyzing, looking at both. The world is looking at both sides of the issue, trying to decide. They're so precise. They want to do what is right in the world. They're not just off on one tangent, just going off into sin, lust and sexual immorality. They're in a system that's just part of it. They're over here looking at both sides of the issue, analyzing it, seeing it through and through, and making a critical decision saying, this is what's right. No, it's not. You're still in the world. So, I mean, it involves very intellectual thinking. It's not just barbarians running off the cliff into destruction. It's intellectuals analyzing everything in Satan's world, everything in the age and the cosmos, coming to a conclusion, except there's one big problem. They're dead to God. They do not understand the truth, reality, and they are separated from eternal life, the life of God. And so their conclusion is always missing the mark, short, lapsing. And here it is. It's like, not good enough. You need Christ. You need Christ. And now once you enter Christ, now things begin to change. And you now have the eternal life. And that is the message. That is the message so far that we've seen. We'll pick this up next week. I appreciate your time. Keep thinking. Read it yourself. Study it. It's basic New Testament. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your revelation. We especially thank you for your Holy Spirit, and ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, that we would be able to make decisions based on your truth, your reality, in creation and in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.